welcome. It's a great day to just be, and it's a great day to be here in your presence. And as always, there's nowhere we can go to be away from God's presence. This week, I was listening to an interview with Kate Bowler and Father Greg Boyle. And Father Greg Boyle is the guy, I've mentioned him in my sermons before. He started Homeboy Industries, which is the largest gang rehabilitation and prison reentry program in the world. And the woman who was interviewing him before, by way of introduction, she said that what the organization does, Homeboy Industries, is that it provides services that facilitate healing. And I thought, that is what church should do, and that is what libraries should do, and that is what we all should do. And I see how it is done here at Glenshaw Valley. And so I thank you for providing services that facilitate God's healing love. Just a couple of announcements today. Just a reminder, every Thursday we have dancing here at Glenshaw Valley. We're just trying to make sure that we don't get in the way of the preschool, so we might be moving around. We might be dancing in the middle of the road at some point, but I'm glad to see our dancers here today. And are there any other announcements that you would like to call your attention, you'd like me to call attention to, besides the upcoming craft show, which will be October 18th? Yes. And I thank all those who put those signs around there, because that's a very exciting. And if you want to bake and can do that, you can see BJ for information about that. Anything else? Okay. Well, let us come before God with our call to worship. It's up on your screen or printed in your bulletin. Praise the Holy One, from the rising of the sun until its setting, the name of God deserves our praise.
Who is like our God, seated on high?
Praise the Most High, who observes all things and remembers the poor and those in need.
God, our righteousness, raises the lowly and levels the exalted.
Praise the Righteous One, who is just and mighty, who repairs and redeems.
The Redeemer pours out love and justice, compassion and conviction, hope and salvation. Praise the Holy One.
Amen. And let us stand in body or spirit. We rise to sing hymn number 670, From the Rising of the Sun. Please pray with me. Redeemer, forgive us for defiling your holy ground. We have not cared for your creation. We have not loved our neighbor as ourselves. We have not been faithful with the gifts you have given to us. We ask you not to clean our slate, but to renew our hearts. Soften the hardness this world encourages to wrap around our hearts, and replace it with compassion, empathy, and accountability to our neighbor, siblings, and creation. Awaken a new life within us. Amen. Beloved, a new life is possible. The Holy One has planted compassion within our hearts. We need only allow ourselves to come alive to the hope and joy that transformation promises us. Receive the grace of God to release fear of failure in order to try and fail, and to try again to be all that God will empower us to be. Amen. Say together what we believe. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And let us greet one another with some sign of Christ's peace. Peace be with you.
Peace be with you, guys.
Much love. Thank you, choir. Among our joys, we do want to give thanks for our choir and the music ministry of this church. Thank you. And we want to keep all those in prayer that we might have seen this week and noticed there's a lot going on in the world. And there's a lot of heaviness. I think that nearly everybody I passed this week had a discouraged look or let out a sigh. And so we do take our concerns to God, knowing that God's already working in love. So now let us come together in prayer for all of God's people. And we'll begin in silence, and if there's someone who's particularly on your heart today, remember them during this time. And then I'll lead us together. Loving Father in heaven, we often address you this way, knowing that our words are accurate and yet not complete. For we know you are much more than a father. We know that you are also our loving mother. And we know that you are beyond both word mother or father. Likewise, we know that you are in heaven. And we also know that you're here on earth. And that you are indeed in the places our eyes have not seen, and places our minds cannot imagine exist. But we are grateful that no matter how we address you, no matter how our words may fail, you listen. And you ask us to bring all that we are to you, and we don't need to hide the parts of ourselves that we're ashamed of, because your desire is for us to release all shame. You desire for us to truly embrace your love and the way you delight in us. And so we come and bring to you all that we are this morning. We come with our deep concerns for the world around us, for our neighbors next door, for our families and ourselves. We bring to you a litany of needs. We pray for our country, we pray for our leaders, that they may feel your true nature of tenderness and mercy, and that in feeling that, they might be transformed and look upon others with that same tenderness and mercy. That our decision makers, that their actions may be ruled by compassion and understanding, with the knowledge that we belong to one another and we belong to you. Help us all to pray for those that your Son taught us to stand with. For he stood with the misunderstood, the ill, the poor, the very old and the very young, those whose vulnerabilities are present every day. Help us to stand with them. And we thank you for those who do, and do other things to work in this world to bring a godly justice and peace. And help us, O God, to be agents of your peace in all that we share and say, and what we think and what we do. We know that we can always come to you and share our concerns, but help us too to find safe spaces to share our worries. And help us never to give up hope. Help us never to stop trying to move your vision of love for the world forward. We pray this in the name of the one by which we know you best. Our brother, the Christ Jesus, who taught us and his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And let us rise in body or spirit and sing together hymn number 697, Take My Life. Please be seated, and our ushers will now come forward to receive this morning's offering. Thank you.
Morning. This morning's scripture is taken from the book of Luke, chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. And it's the story of the crooked manager. Jesus said to his disciples, "There was once a rich man who had a manager. He got reports that the manager had been taking advantage of the position by running up huge personal expenses. So he called him in and said, 'What's this I hear about you? You're fired, and I want a complete audit of your books.' The manager said to himself, 'What am I going to do? I've lost my job as manager. I'm not strong enough for a laboring job, and I'm too proud to beg. Oh, I've got a plan. Here's what I'll do. Then when I'm turned out into the street, people will take me into their houses.' Then he went at it. One after another, he called in the people who were in debt to his master. And he said to the first, 'How much do you owe the manager?' Or my master, I'm sorry. He replied, 100 jugs of olive oil. The manager said, 'Here, take your bill, sit down here, quick now, write 50. To the next he said, "And you, what do you owe?" He answered, 100 sacks of wheat. And he said, "Take your bill and write in 80. Now here's a surprise. The master praised the crooked manager. And why? Because he knew how to look after himself. Streetwise people are smarter in this regard than law-abiding citizens. They are on constant alert, looking for angles, surviving by their wits. I want you to be smart in that same way, and for what is right, using every adversary to stimulate you to creative survival, to concentrate your attention on the bare essentials so you'll live, really live, and not complacently just get by on good behavior. God sees behind appearances." Jesus went on to make these comments: "If you're honest in small things, you'll be honest in big things. If you're a crook in small things, you'll be a crook in big things. If you're not honest in small jobs, who will put you in charge of the store? No worker can serve two bosses. He'll either hate the first and love the second, or adore the first and despise the second. You can't serve both God and the bank." This is the word of the Lord.
May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. When I'm talking to somebody and I have no idea what they just said, I mean, I heard it, or I think I heard it right, but it just seems so bizarre, or it just seems so completely wrong, or so completely weird, instead of saying, "Have you lost your mind?" or instead of jumping right back with, "That's absolutely ridiculous," I've learned to do this. I take a breath, and I say, "Can you say that another way?" And now my boss, she's onto it. So whenever she says something like that and I say, "Sharon, can you say that another way?" she just starts laughing because she's like, "You think it's absolutely ridiculous, don't you?" But today, Claire, I don't know how many times I have heard this parable read. I don't know how many times I read it this week. But every time I read this parable, I'm just thinking, "Jesus, can you say that another way?" Because this is, I say that it is the weirdest story ever told by Jesus anyway. And it's been puzzling people since he told the tale. One commentator, because I really dipped into the historians and the commentators for this one, and nobody has a clue, really, you know. But one commentator said there are as many interpretations as there are readers. I mean, think about it. You've gone to a church, we don't have stained glass pictures of the different parables. But if you've gone to churches with stained glass, and you might see a stained glass depiction of a sower sowing seeds. Or the prodigal son being welcomed home by his dad. But have you ever seen a stained glass picture of this? Two crooked guys? Like, it doesn't happen. Because when Jesus tells a story, usually we can figure out what he's saying. This story doesn't seem to have a clear good guy or a clear bad guy. Take the Good Samaritan. We know who the good guy is there. Take the prodigal son, which actually comes right before. Jesus told the story right before this one. Unfortunately, the lectionary skipped that, so I would much rather give a sermon on the prodigal son. But we know who the good guy is in the story of the prodigal son. The good guy is the father who takes back the younger brother who squanders the inheritance. We could say he's the bad guy. And we know how to compare. We can say, well, God in the prodigal son, he's like the father who is always waiting for us to return with a love that won't let us go. And then there are parables of the lost coin and the lost sheep. Again, Jesus just told those, but the lectionary skipped over it. Thanks. And we know kind of what they mean. Jesus even says, you know, when that lost coin is found, the widow might have had many other coins, but she looked and she looked, and when she found that lost coin, she rejoiced. And the shepherd, all of his flock's there, but when he finds that one that's missing, and we can take that and we can say, God rejoices when one lost soul is found. Every one matters to God. But what's the deal with this? I mean, here we have a wealthy landowner, and the way that the system worked back then, it was absolutely corrupt. So this landowner, the people who worked for him, the peasants and the farmers on his land, they did all of this work. They were like indentured service. They used to own that land. But he took it away from them. The system took it away from them and said, oh, don't worry, I'll pay your taxes. You just have to work on the land and then give me a portion of what you harvest. But the portion was always an exorbitant amount, and that's why the farmers never could get any further. So you have this wealthy landowner who hires a middle manager. The middle manager is the guy who goes out and does the collecting from the poor peasant farmers. And the wealthy landowner discovers that his manager, his middle guy, has been cooking the books. And so he calls the manager to him and he says, you're done, you've been cheating me, I need an audit of your records, you're gone. And the manager, freaking out, knowing he's too old to do manual labor, knowing he doesn't want to beg, and he's going to need some friends when all his money runs out and he has nowhere to turn, he doesn't have any friends right now, and so he pulls a sneaky trick on the landowner, his boss. He goes to all the people who owe him parts of their labor, and he says, hey, how much do you owe? How much do you owe my boss? Okay, 100? All right, here, quickly, make it 50. And so he looks great, and he's made a new friend. And he goes to another, and he says, how much do you owe? 80 quarts of olive oil. Oh, okay, great. Here, quickly, write down that now you only owe 50. And again, he has made a friend. And he's actually made his boss look pretty good because he doesn't say, I'm doing this on the sly. Although you have to wonder why. They're probably wondering, like, quickly, write it down, quickly. But now he's made all of these friends. And the wealthy landowner might make less money,
And so you expect when the wealthy landowner finds out what this middle guy, his former employee, has just done, he's going to be very angry. But no! When the landowner finds out what the manager did, he praises the manager for being so crafty and cunning. He says, "Wow, you are devious. I like that in a guy." So if we stop right there, how do we figure out who's who in this parable? Is God the wealthy landowner, Jesus, praising the manager for shrewdness? Does God want us to be sneaky? Nah, that can't be it, because then Jesus goes on and he gives warnings, and he says if you can't be honest about little things, you're not going to be honest about big things. And he says something that I don't think any pastor would ever have the nerve to say, but Jesus says it. Jesus says you can't make money and God your boss. You'll end up loving one and hating another. So if you love money, you hate God. Jesus said that. And now we can see why Jesus was not a popular figure among the rich and powerful. So Jesus, are you saying that we should hate money? Because Jesus, we need money to care for ourselves, for our family and others. That's just how the system works. But Jesus doesn't say we need to hate money. It's just that we should not serve it. Because money, material goods, should not be the most important thing. I don't know if any of you remember the name of Bishop Fulton Sheen. I remember my grandma really, really liked him. And he said about this parable, he said, "What it tells us is that you must remember to love people and use things rather than love things and use people." And looking back at this strange story, maybe that helps us make sense. Because the shrewd manager, he used money to show love for people? No. Because we're privy to his thoughts. He says, "I'm going to cut their bills. I'm going to make their friends so they'll take care of me." So the shrewd manager hasn't become a paragon of virtue. He hasn't turned himself around. But yet, we can use our imagination, since the text really isn't clear. We don't know all the thoughts of the manager. Maybe the manager was tired indeed of the corrupt system in which he lived and worked. Maybe he was pulling a Robin Hood here, taking from the rich, his old boss, and giving to the poor. Maybe the part that he cut was just his commission. Maybe what this manager was doing is what we might call a whistleblower today, doing his own little part to put a stop to an unjust system in the first place. Is the parable Jesus telling us, is it saying that sometimes we have to break the rules? Rules that aren't fair to benefit other people? One of the commentators suggested that we ask our congregation, we ask ourselves, have you ever broken a rule or even a law to help somebody else? And first I thought, phew, that's good, that's easy, I could ask myself that. Because all I've done is kind of bend rules. I've never broken a law. Bending a rule is different from breaking a law, right? Probably not. I have broken a law to help someone else. I didn't know that I was doing it, if that helps. I thought I was just bending the rules. A few months before my mother died, while she was dying, you know, she was at the doctor's all the time. And they were poking and prodding. She was just exhausted. The drawing of the blood, the scans. But what she hated most of all was having to give a urine sample. She hated that. All the pressure, and she couldn't give the med techs what they needed. She did all the tips that they say, run some water, try to relax. And one time, my mom was having a bad day even before we got to the doctor. And she was in a long time in the restroom, and so I went in. And my mom was just sitting there crying and shaking her head with such exhaustion and resignation. And she said, "Inge, I can't do this. I just want to get out of here and go to lunch." So I had an idea. I bent the rules. I provided the sample, and no one was the wiser. And we were out of there. Now, later when I told my aunt, she said, "You know, you just committed Medicare fraud." And I guess I did, but I hope the statute of limitations is up by now. That was almost 10 years ago. No, almost 6 years ago. So, and I've confessed my sin to God, and now I've shared it with you. Yeah, I broke a law to help somebody else. And it didn't make me a hero that day, except maybe to my mommy. But then I thought of others who have broken the law, who we can say have become heroic. You think about Gandhi and King and Mandela and Susan B. Anthony and those brave souls who hid Jewish friends and strangers during the Nazi terror. They did more than bend the rules. They broke the law. And what of Jesus himself? The man, Jesus of Nazareth, remember, he was a man and had to abide by the laws that everyone had to. He broke so many laws, and eventually he was executed as a criminal against the government. Because just because something is a law doesn't mean it's ethical, and just because something is the law doesn't mean it's godly. Is that what Jesus is saying here? Is this related to what Matthew wrote when he said that Jesus said, "I'm sending you out like sheep among the wolves. Therefore be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves"? It is a lot to think about. I don't have the answer, because again, then Jesus says, be honest in both small and large things. And actually, some scholars think that that was just added on to make Jesus' story a little easier to swallow, because this parable sounds, well, again, you're not going to probably teach it in Sunday school to a little child. But perhaps the most important and the only certain takeaway we can take from this story of Jesus can be applied to how we make our choices and what should take precedence when we decide what to do. Serve God, not money. Love God, not money. Love people, use money. Use money to love people. That's one way of showing our love for God. That's how we demonstrate that God is the one we serve, not anyone or anything else. Now, I know that not a lot of us have money to spare, but we have much to give. We have many resources, and money might be one of those, but we also do have our prayers that can be shared for others in the world. We have words. I use so many words, and words are things too. We can think carefully about our words and use them as the gifts they can be, gifts for hope and healing. We also have time, and there are ways to use our time in new ways to bring that healing and hope. These things, money and words and time, use those things to deepen our relationships and show our love for one another. And so now we come to why there's a little blank card, a little homework in your bulletin. Because I'd like all of us to think of one person or one relationship you would like to deepen, and to put that person's name on the card along with today's date and the Sunday 1 month from now, which is October 19th. And you're not going to turn them in. You're not going to show anybody or anything. This isn't a challenge. Nobody's going to judge what we put on the card. No one's going to know the results of the outcomes. But think of ways that you might be able to use your resources, whatever they are, your energy, your time, your gifts in technology or music or craft, to deepen that relationship with that person you put on the card. And I have to add this, because somebody told me this a long time ago. We are always taught that we are to give. That seems to be part and parcel of what it means to be a Christian. And I was talking with someone who told me that when she was coming up in the church, they told her that joy means the order of how you should care for things and people, your order to make your decisions. Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. And that caused a lot of grief in this woman's life, because she was always putting herself last. And frankly, in her life circumstances, there wasn't anyone who was putting her first. And that's not what God has in mind for her or for any of you. And there is nothing at all wrong with putting your own name on that card. If you feel like, I have been burning the candle at all the ends, I have been giving and giving, and I need God to fill me up. And so you can put someone else's name, or please do not be hesitant about putting your own. Because Jesus, maybe this parable is just a suggestion about how we might use the call we have as human beings, as children of God, to use our wealth, whatever form that is, for others, until we all have what we need. Amen. Let us rise together and sing verses 1, 2, and 3 of our closing hymn, We Give Thee But Thine Own, number 708.
Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you and all those whom you love and all those whom no one loves, this day, this night, and throughout all eternity.